Have you ever hit a barrier in your life? I mean, it's one thing to hit a visible barrier that kind of stops you, like you're running down a hallway and you got to take a left or another hallway and you cut the corner and your shoulder hits the sidewall and you hit a barrier and in front of all your coworkers, like, hey, I plan to do that. It's all planned. Or you try to open a door and it slips and you actually slam into the door you're trying to open for yourself. Awkward. Or maybe it's snowing outside and your car slides and hits another car. You just hit a barrier and you saw it, but there's nothing you could do about it. You feel so helpless. But it's one thing to hit a visible barrier. It's a completely other thing to hit an unexpected, invisible barrier. Actually, that's part of the definition of a barrier. The third meaning of a barrier is this, which I find interesting. Something immaterial that impedes or separates. I mean, it's invisible, but you know it's there. Get a couple examples. Have you ever hit a wall in a relationship? Not a physical wall, but with a person, they just like, okay, you're not getting any closer. You just hit a wall, and it's real, but it's invisible. Or you're working and you hit a ceiling at work. No more promotions. That's it. But it's real, although invisible. Well, we had a dog once that the girls named Maddie. I had another name for that dog. I called it Satan's Spawn. It was a little dog that looked cute but was mean, a little mean little sucker. And wagging his tail, and people like, oh, what a cute, and he'd bite people all the time. It was awkward having visitors over. We had one of my daughters, every time she brought a certain friend, every time that friend came, Maddie would wag his tail, did not bite her, but every time Maddie saw her, she peed on him. Every time, like, I'm now welcomed in the Bandera home. But this dog was irritating because it just had an anger problem. And it would be on the couch, and if a pine cone fell, and I got about 25 trees around my house, every pine cone, it would fly off the couch, race to the sliding glass door, slide into it, hit the glass, and if dogs could curse, she was just lighting it up with curse words. Like, how dare you fall on my lawn? Then when it was nice out, we'd go outside, and it was embarrassing because she would just, you know, just go wherever. We don't have any side fences, and next thing you know, she's in the neighbor's yard, two neighbors' yard, and you're trying to get her, and she's growling at you, and I'm like, I'm the man of the house. I hate you. You know, I was not pastoral to a dog. The Bible doesn't command me to be that to a dog, so I'm not. And so then I went, oh, well, you know, the previous owner had an invisible fence. And I went and found in the garage the collar for the dog that he had was like this. And I told Candy, we could strap it on Maddie's waist. She's like, no, we can't. We can't do that. I'm like, oh, just let me try it, you know. I didn't do it. But then I found out the line had been cut. So I went down and bought a shock collar. And every time she came close to the neighbor's area, with all the mercy in my heart, I just whipped that out and like this. And the first time Maddie jumped up all four legs, lands and goes, like, what hit me? The wrath of Barry hit you. Get back over here. And every time she started cursing in dog language, you know, I didn't abuse the dog, but I thought about it. She eventually attacked my youngest daughter and blood and stitches and stuff, and that dog had to go away in the opposite direction of dog heaven. I'm serious. He was that evil. Now, what we're going to talk about in this continuing series on Unstoppable, what Jesus started, will continue until he comes back. The church hits a barrier, an invisible barrier that shocked the church. Shocked new Gentile believers, shocked potential believers, like, whoa, 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 and the church had to address it. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15, if you would. Acts chapter 15. What's happened so far is the church has now exploded beyond the confines of Jerusalem. And as we learned last week, now salvation is open to Gentiles, which I'm very thankful for me and for many of you who are Gentiles too. We're not Jewish. And Cornelius opened the floodgates of salvation, himself, his family, his friends, and now it's starting to spread. And up in a city called Antioch, Gentile people were coming to Jesus left and right, so much they sent a guy named Barnabas and Saul, who was saved, and now he's using his Greek name, Paul, to talk to Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas went up there, and just more people were getting saved and coming to Christ, and then there's a problem. Then a wall, an invisible wall, will sit. So I'm going to read a number of verses, come back and unpack it. Chapter 15, verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, meaning they were going to the believers who just gotten saved, and they said this: unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. I mean, great, you believe in Jesus. Great, that's step one. Now, added to Jesus, you must be circumcised. With all the Gentile men are like, circum what? What? Oh yeah, you must be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, or you cannot be saved. Like, you're not done yet. You're not across the line of salvation yet. Well, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute. That's probably downplayed a little bit. They were hot. And they debated with them, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So the very first church meeting was called. As they were sent on their way, as they traveled throughout Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised. And then they added more, and required to keep the law of Moses. These Pharisees who believed. We know that when Jesus resurrected from the grave 3 days later, there were Pharisees who trusted in Jesus. I opposed Jesus. I fought against Jesus. Probably contributed to him being, crucify him. And he died. But then when he rose again, some of the Pharisees believed. Some of these guys probably were a part of that group. But now they're saying Gentiles must be circumcised and follow and obey the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, brothers, you know that some time ago, really not that long ago, that God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from the lips of the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did us. Guys, you remember Cornelius, the centurion? I was like, God just opened the floodgates for the Gentiles. Verse 9, he did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear. Seriously? You're going to put that on their neck? No. We believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Grace is entered into the salvation story. It's not Jesus plus anything equals salvation. It's faith in Jesus equals salvation. And it's a whole act of grace, meaning God allows us to trust it, to be saved. It's nothing that we do. It's nothing that we earn. It's all Jesus. We just have to believe, and we're saved. It's an act of grace. Well, the whole assembly became silent as they listened now to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Now, let me tell you who James is. James is the pastor now at the Church of Jerusalem, but guess what he was? He was the brother of Jesus. And when Jesus was here, he did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe that he was the Savior. And he believed when Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that convinced him, like, whoa, I've been wrong about my brother all this time. But after he saw him rise after 3 days, I believe. I mean, put yourself in James' sandals. What would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Messiah? Yeah, a lot, right? Well, James was there. But now that Jesus rose, I believe, and now he's really leading this business meeting. And he says this, he speaks up and says this, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," or Peter, "has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. But the words of the prophet," now he quotes Amos, "are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent,'" meaning the nation of David would come back and be rebuilt from captivity. "Its ruins will be rebuilt, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." It's not just for the Jews, but the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. "Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things," end quote. And James says, these things are known from long ago. And they've been in our Old Testament scriptures for a long time. Then he gives the verdict. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Now, these Pharisees are like, they must do this and this and this. They must. I really don't believe that they were trying to be mean. I don't believe that they're trying to say it's us and them, and to be like us, we're going to make it really hard for them. I don't believe that was their heart. I don't believe that they were trying to stop what Jesus had started. I really believe that that's all they knew. They grew up with Judaism. They grew up with the law. They grew up with all the things that a good Jew must do. So it made sense to them. We got to do all these things, because God said so, and so they have to too. I really believe that. And it's really kind of the heart of pretty much any one of us. If we've been doing something for a long time, if we've grown up, it's just part of our norm. And it's like, well, it makes sense to me. I mean, this is how I grew up going to church, so every church should look just like that. This is how I grew up worshiping, so everybody should worship the way I'm comfortable with. Because what I'm comfortable with is kind of predictable, and there's stability there, and traditional, and we're kind of all wired this way. So I don't blame these Pharisees, because that's all they knew. But what they're really saying is, no, it is not salvation by faith in Jesus. It's salvation by surgery and faith in Jesus and us throwing the law of Moses. And James says, whoa, we should not make it difficult for those who are coming to God. See, the unstoppable thing that Jesus started, that's why he came, he was born in a manger, but he came for a lot of reasons. To die on the cross, that paid for our sin, to rise again, but he also came for something else we're going to talk about. But what Jesus started is unstoppable. Unstoppable church, unstoppable gospel, unstoppable mission. And it all will keep going until he gets back. But it is unstoppable. However, it can be slowed down. What Jesus had started can be slowed down by Christians, by traditions, by opinions, and by confusion. What Jesus started will not stop, but it can be slowed down by Christians, traditions, opinions, and confusion. Here's a central point if you're taking notes. It's this, is that churches and Christians, so gathering together at church, But when we go outside these walls, if you're a follower of Jesus, all of us, churches and Christians, need to diligently remove barriers except the barrier of the gospel. That it's not just my job, it's all of our jobs to diligently remove an unnecessary barrier for those coming to God. Or you don't know what path, where they're on the path, but we can't put things in the way. Now, if they get stuck on the gospel because the gospel can be a barrier, then that's above all of our pay grades. Because the gospel can be offensive. For those who are prideful or like, no, I don't need God's gift because I'm good enough. I'm a good person. That the gospel can be offensive. It also, on the flip side, no, I can't receive this gift because I'm not worthy. I've done so many bad things. There's no way God loves me enough to receive this. Well, that could be a barrier also. But there's plenty of barriers that we need to diligently remove out of the way for those who are coming to God. Now, what I'm going to do, and today is a completely different way of teaching, so stay with me. I'm going to unpack what's really going on in chapter 15. Then I'm going to apply some barriers that we face today for those coming to Christ. Now, you may be thinking, what's the big deal, chapter 15? I mean, we don't have this issue of circumcision, right? And it actually, Barry, it's frankly kind of awkward to hear it in church. Yeah, try being up here and talk about it, all right? But let me say this. What is going on in this chapter is critical for today. Because what is really happening today is people are walking away from faith in God and faith in Christ and faith in the Bible because of the core problem that's being addressed today. And it's not circumcision. It's not the law of Moses. But partly it is. There's a reason why high school students are hearing from their teachers at school or their friends, and all of a sudden they got all these question marks and they don't know what to say, and then they start backing away from their faith. And then when they have a chance to go to church or not, they're like, I don't think so. There's a reason why college students go off to the university and they start hearing from their professors about God and the Bible and this and that, and they start having, I don't know if I really believe anymore, and then they walk away from their faith. That's epidemic in American culture. And it has its roots in Acts 15. So you may have never thought that, but we're going to unpack that. So in order to do that, for your notes is this: something important needed to stop so that the gospel would be unstoppable. Something very, very important, but it needed to stop so that the gospel would be unstoppable. All right, also for your notes, here's what needed to be stopped. The old covenant. The old covenant. Some of you are like, what? If you have a hard copy of the Bible, you know that there's two sections. There's the Old Testament and then the what? New Testament. Well, what's the meaning of testament? Covenant. There's the old covenant and then there's the new covenant. And that needed to stop so that the gospel could be unstoppable. Now, let me unpack the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is also known as the Law of Moses. That's what we're dealing with on the surface here, the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses was given not to the world, but to Israel only. It was given to the nation. It's a covenant that God says, I will do this. I will do this. And it's to the nation. Metaphorically, it was written on stone, right? You picture Moses with the Ten Commandments, working on his biceps as he's coming down the mountain. But metaphorically, written on stone. And the heart of the Law of Moses was the blood sacrifice of animals. Have you ever heard the word atoned before? The atonement was the blood of animals covering the sins of the nation for a period of time. And then when that time was up, okay, now we got to do it again. Then we got to do it again. We got to do it again. It couldn't just be any animal. It had to be a certain animal, like a lamb, a spotless lamb, to cover for the, and atone for the sin of the nation. And the heart of the law of Moses was all the sacrificial system. But in the Old Testament, there's constant communication that this covenant is temporary. Now the new covenant, so this needed to stop so that the new covenant could start. A new covenant is all about the gospel of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, came to die on the cross, and then he rose again to prove that he had the power over sin and death, that he was God. And now it's not available to all, as we're seeing. It's not just for Jews, it's for all. All who would trust in Christ, it's available to them. And it's kind of metaphorically written on our hearts that God loves us, that God died for us, and God forgives us if we trust in him, written on our hearts. And the heart of the gospel is the blood of Christ, that he was the perfect lamb sacrificed for our sins. And Hebrew talks about, and he had to only do it once because it was sufficient. We don't have to keep sacrificing over and over and over and over again for our sins. If you trust in Jesus, he covered your sin. You atoned for your sins once and for all. And this covenant still remains to this day. Now, it started at the Last Supper when Jesus introduced this. We call it the Last Supper because it was last time with his guys, but he started something new. We took communion earlier today. As he was talking, this is what he says in Luke. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He already broke the bread. Now he takes the cup, saying, this cup is the new, what? Covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Picture all these guys going, I have no idea what he just said. It's brand new. This is revolutionary. Brand new, a new what? New covenant? All we've grown up with is the covenant that God made with Moses. They didn't call it the old covenant, it's the only covenant they had. Now Jesus is starting something new. New covenant that all started with his blood on the cross. Hebrews explains a little bit more. It says this, the book of Hebrews says, in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the, say it, new covenant is established on better promises. Let me stop right there. Better promises. The theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better than Moses, better than Abraham, better than Melchizedek, better than angels, better. In fact, he says one of the promises of the new covenant is we don't need any human high priest anymore because they're flawed, they're sinners. But Jesus was our perfect high priest. That's why he could die once and that's all. When we take communion, it's not, okay, this is a reincarnated flesh of Christ and the blood. It's like, okay, that's gross to think about. It's just a picture, but Jesus is, the new covenant is built on the promise of a high priest, a perfect high priest. Also, in Jeremiah 31, it talks about this new covenant, and this is beautiful. It says that God says that I will, those who trust in Christ, I will forgive their iniquities, their sin, and remember their sins no more. Not, I will remember your sins, and then next year we got to do it again. And then make sure it's covered and atoned for. Then next year, I'm going to forgive you for a year, and then that's it. That expires, and I got to forgive you for another year. No. Jesus died. He said, our sins have been forgiven, and then God says, I'm going to remember them no more. I love that promise that we don't have to keep going over and over to all these sacrifices. All these sacrifices. Now, Hebrews goes on and says this. By calling the covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Didn't make it wrong, all right? Didn't make it bad. It's just obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. There's a little prophecy here. That the new covenant made the old one obsolete, and now it's outdated, and because it's obsolete and outdated, it will soon disappear. Well, picture, if you're a good Jew, everything about the old covenant hindered on the sacrifices at the temple. You couldn't sacrifice in your backyard. You had to sacrifice where God said, starting with the tabernacle, then the temple. Book of Hebrews was written around 65 AD. 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple. And from that point on, including till today, there has been no sacrifices given for the atonement of sins. Why? Because it disappeared. I mean, really, you take away the temple and Judaism is out of business. Out of business. The new covenant has replaced the old. The old is obsolete and outdated, and God gave you a picture like, I'm just going to destroy the temple to prove that the old is gone, the new has come. So Jesus, this is his words about the law of Moses. He said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, or even abolish the prophets, what they said. I have not come to abolish them, but to, say the word, fulfill them. Fulfill them. The meaning of fulfill is interesting. It says this, to bring to a designated end. I didn't come here to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. That what needed to end was fulfilled. Now, let me give you an example. If you have a mortgage on your house, you can live in your house as long as you pay the mortgage, right? The bank isn't going, oh, just it's okay. You don't need to pay us ever. Oh, no. If you don't pay, you have to go somewhere else. But every month, say you just round it up, just round off an even number. Say every month your mortgage is $2,000. And there's a time for that agreement, right? 30 years, right? And if you stay in that house and keep making your monthly mortgage payment of $2,000, there comes a time where you've made the last one. The time has been fulfilled. The agreement has been fulfilled. So after you paid off your mortgage, the next month you pull out, you know, your checkbook or you get online and like your spouse says, what are you doing? Well, I'm gonna pay $2,000 to the bank. They're gonna slap you upside the head. Like, what are you doing? Well, it's just what I'm used to. It's what is normal every month. This is what we do. No. We can use that $2,000. No, I just really feel like I should keep doing this because it's what I'm used to doing. All right, none of us will do that. Why? Because it's unnecessary. It's silly. It's goofy. It's crazy. Why? Because the agreement has been fulfilled. The agreement has been fulfilled. Now, in the 4th century, the New Testament and the Old Testament and the New Testament were bound together, what is then called the Bible. We call it that today. Now, I read this a few weeks ago, and I just had to stop. I'm like, okay, well, I don't know. This is new. I got a new thought. I'm not sure I like that idea. And as the more I studied about the New Covenant, the Old Covenant, I went, you know what? I think there's some wisdom there. What the writer wrote is, it would have been more helpful to have the Old Testament as a separate book and the New Testament as a separate book. Doesn't mean the Old Testament's bad. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. No. There's lots of good things in the Old Testament that we can learn more about God and how to worship God and how to respond to God. And there's timeless truths in the Old Testament, stories of faith and trusting God and obedience and disobedience. And there's also prophecies that most of them haven't been fulfilled, but there's still some coming. But the New Testament is all about the New Covenant. Now let me explain what I just said. I'm going to quote John Piper, smarter than everybody in this room combined, pastor, theologian. He said this, to be sure, many, not all, many instructions and rules and religious practices and rituals from the Old Testament are no longer to be practiced. Stay with me. But this is not because these practices and rules were wrong, but because they were temporary. And we're pointing forward to the day when Jesus Christ would fulfill them and thus end them. The coming of Christ did not abolish them, but it did make them obsolete. What is he talking about? Many instructions, rules, practices. Andy Stanley said this, While Jesus was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, he did not come to extend it. He came to fulfill it, put a bow on it, and establish something new. The new Jesus unleashed, the new covenant Jesus unleashed, made the faith of the first century believers formidable, their apologetic irrefutable, their courage unquestionable, and the results were remarkable, unquote. I would say and add, and the gospel unstoppable. Because the old covenant stopped, the gospel is unstoppable. So what's taking place in chapter 15 is the new covenant's here. It's all about Jesus. No. I think they need to get circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Let's take the new covenant and tie the old covenant together. It was never designed to be that way. And guess what? It doesn't work. And it causes lots of problems that I'll explain in a moment. So back to chapter 15. They made a decision. We're not going to tie these old covenant laws onto the necks of these Gentiles. So they wrote a letter and said, read this to the church, verse 30. So the man who sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter with the news. And the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Now, if you look really closely, it says this. And the people, when they read that they don't have to be circumcised, they don't have to start adding all these laws, when the people read it and were glad, especially the men. Okay, honey, I can join the church now. I don't have to stay in the chariot when you go to church. Because if I join the church, I got to get surgery? No, thank you. Whew. Freedom. There's so much freedom in the new covenant. There's so much grace in the new covenant. There's so much joy in the new covenant. Because the old has gone, the new has come. And Satan is still active today. He really tried hard in Acts 15 to stop what God started. And Satan will, even to this day, try anything to keep people from Christ. So here's some barriers to Christians coming to Christ, or people coming to Christ today. Here's a few. First of all, and I hear this all the time, a bad past experience with a Christian or a church. Just the thought of even thinking about God, Christ, the Bible, or coming to church is like, oh, there's a barrier. It's invisible. It's a shock of like, no. Because somebody who said they were a Christian did very unchristian things to them. Or they came to a church and horrible things happened. The pastor ran off with his secretary. People, you know, embezzled money, and they wrote off all about Christ because of bad past experiences. 4 years ago, when we changed the name of our church, this was the core reason, because we found that one out of every three in our church, that's pretty high, when they invited a friend to come to our church with a different name, they said yes until they heard the name, and then they said no. Bad experience. Let's not make it difficult. Right? It's all about grace anyway, so what's the point? Okay, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, and you know this. I mean, this is obvious, all right? You say you believe, but you don't act like it, all right? And like, they just write everybody off. Unfriendliness. If they walk into this place, and every Sunday, we're, you know, here we go. Let's make sure this doesn't happen. Is if it's unfriendly, no one talks to them. It's like, oh, I guess I'm not welcome here. Maybe I should not come here. And don't sit there and go, well, that's not my job. That's guest services' job. Oh, no. It's all of our job. How hard is it to smile? Good morning. So glad you're here. Unfriendliness can be a barrier. And then boredom. This was a barrier for my dad. He grew up going to church. And as a kid, he grew to hate church because it was so boring. Boring. And he told me for decades he did not go to church. Because he said, I would much rather go to the dentist and have teeth removed or like, you know, root canal without anesthesia than go to church. Because how painful it was as a kid. Boring, boring, boring. Anybody who bores people, children, teenagers, adults with the word of God is sinning. First Hezekiah chapter 3:16, look it up. That's not a book. All right, I just made it. Irrelevant is a barrier. I'm not learning anything about my real life. It's just nothing that applies to me. It's irrelevant. That's why the Bible is so relevant. Judgmental spirit. We talked about that last Sunday. We are not God. We're not judge and jury, but we just love people. That's what we should do. Just love them. Let Jesus change their hearts, but let's not be judge and jury, Christians or church. But then it's confusing. So if you've grown up in the church, you learn a language that you didn't know you're learning, you learn Christianese. And if someone comes in and they don't speak Christianese, it can be very confusing. Now let me challenge you. If you gather as a life group for Christmas, you know, maybe a life group Christmas, and maybe there's somebody, you don't know if they're brand new or they're kind of coming to God, and then you say, all right, everybody, all my brothers and sisters, gather around. Brothers and sisters, gather around. Before we fellowship, please, let's go to the throne of grace. This person's like, is that a new language? Can I just challenge you? Talk normal. Talk normal. Say, hey, we're all family. Come on, let's go. Before we eat, let's pray. Anybody can understand that. The longer you're with Jesus, you speak more Christianese, and it can be very confusing, especially when you're talking about Bible and truth. Just speak in the language that people can understand. But a barrier is this whole area of, I think the Bible's conflicting. This is what causes teenagers, college students, adults to check out of the faith and walk away from the faith. Because what they don't realize this, because when we blend the old covenant and the new covenant together, it is conflicting if you don't know the difference. I'll give you an example. Oh, you Christians, you follow some of the rules in the Bible, but ignore others. You make a big deal about that sin, but then it says, you know, don't eat shellfish, and I've seen you eat shellfish. You know, the Bible says, you know, you can't wear certain blended, you know, fabrics and clothing, you know, and, oh, it does say that? I don't know if I believe that. Well, either you believe all the Bible or none of the Bible. And professors say, it's all conflicting. If you don't understand the old and the new and that there should be separate, the old is obsolete and the new is remaining, I don't know if I believe that part of the Bible. And then you start questioning your faith, questioning the Bible, and then you walk away. You walk away. Do you realize that blending the old covenant and the new covenant led to slavery being justified by some people saying they're Christians? You can find pretty much anything you want to find in the Old Testament. Do you realize that blending the old covenant and the new covenant in the name of Jesus, the Crusades were justified in their minds? Oh, we're going to defend Jesus with old covenant thinking. And that's been a mark of Christianity ever since. You ever watch Bill Maher? He's aggressive of going after people who say they're Christians. And he's really looking at, well, in the Old Testament says, oh, you know what I'm saying? I don't believe it's conflicting if you understand the old covenant is obsolete and the new covenant remains. It's all about Jesus. And when you focus on the new covenant, you know what? I don't have to defend the law of Moses anymore. I don't have to defend, you know, you can't eat that. You can't eat that. You know what? I don't have to defend that anymore. I can have pork now wrapped in bacon if I want. Okay? You know, and have it with seafood. All right? You know, going to Israel, you know, they still today, you know, hamburger and cheese can't be. No. You can have a Big Mac with no cheese. You can't blend the meat and the dairy. That's Old Testament. I don't defend that more. Man, give me a double Big Mac with all kinds of cheese. I don't have to defend the clothing laws of mixed, you know, this fabric and that fabric. You know, just wear clothes. How's that? Be modest. See how much freedom there is versus the law? But when it comes to God's moral laws, don't miss this. God's moral laws are all throughout Scripture. God says, that's wrong and that's right. And God judges all nations regarding God's moral laws. And God never changes. So if you read the New Testament, when Jesus came up on moral laws, guess what he did? He affirmed them or intensified them. Oh, you've heard it said, murder. You know, thou shalt not murder. But I say, you hate your brother or your sister, you just committed murder in your heart. He just elevated it. Oh, you've heard, heard before, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you have lust in your heart towards somebody else that's not your spouse, you've just committed adultery. So Jesus didn't throw out moral laws. In fact, he intensified some of them because he was going at the heart. But when we mix the old covenant and the new covenant together, it could cause, and it still has, would cause major problems. Let me give you this example. A number of years ago, a young pastor, 30 at the time, got called and said, hey, can my daughter and I meet with you in your office? Sure. Never met this family before. So father and his daughter and the father's mother was there. And the issue was that his southern white daughter was dating a black guy, and they were thinking of marriage. So the dad comes armed with his Bible, and he starts laying out the case in her face of the Bible says that you should come out from among them and be separate. The Bible says that thou shalt not marry foreign wives. He's quoting the law of Moses that had no, it doesn't apply. But he's using the Bible as a weapon. And one of his last cases of why she shouldn't be with this guy of a different color was like, well, Moses was forbidden to go into the promised land because he married a dark-skinned wife. See how the Bible can be twisted and turned and weaponized? That is dangerous. Well, this daughter is in his office like this. She wants nothing to hear of it. And he's starting, the Bible says this, the Bible says, da-da-da-da. Then he gets mad because he sees his daughter's not going to change. He stands up, reaches into his pocket, and the pastor goes, is he going to pull out a gun? He pulls out an envelope, opens the envelope, hands the pastor the content, and in the envelope was an arrest warrant for his daughter. Before he came, he left his town, got deputized by his sheriff friend, went to a judge, found a friendly judge, who said, yeah, it sounds like your daughter is mentally unstable, and if you have to bring her back by force to get mentally examined, there you go. You know what the daughter's response? Arrest me. Pastor calls time out. Dad stay in this room. Daughter and grandmother go in the lobby. He takes the arrest warrant out. He just happened to have an off-duty officer come in the office. Shows them it, and the officer says, legally, this is legit. Leaves the daughter and grandmother out there, comes back in the room, and says to the dad, do you love your daughter? Well, of course. He says, here's your choices. You can make her go, or you can win back her heart, but you cannot do both. Law, grace. Law, love. And when we mix the old covenant with the new, we mess things up. Scripture is taken crazy out of proportion and content, and we have weaponized the Word of God. People are like, I don't believe that, or I'm out. Never designed. We got to go back to Acts 15 as churches and Christians. How can we diligently remove obstacles except for the obstacle of the gospel? Let's not blend the old and the new. Let's lean into the new covenant. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. For by grace we are saved, by faith, not by the law, but by grace, the grace of Jesus. For what he did for us. This chapter applies even to this day. Let's not make it difficult for those who are coming to Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for inserting this important issue in Acts 15. Then we think, oh, it doesn't apply to us today. Oh, no, 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 in many ways it still does apply. Help us as a church, help us as individuals to lean into the new covenant, lean into Jesus and how we treat people, how we love people. Give us discernment, we pray. In this important area, we say, in Jesus' name, amen.